Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, where we'll be looking this morning at verses 17 through 38 in this 35th sermon in what some have dubbed the sermon series that never ends. Working our way through the book of Acts, and we're now in the 20s as far as the chapters that we're looking at in Acts chapter 20 this morning. We're near the end of Paul's third mission trip. So he generally speaking, begins in Antioch and travels through what's modern-day Turkey, Asia, what was called Asia or Asia Minor back in the day. And then he travels north and then comes south into Greece. And so he's now on his third journey like this, and he's traveling back to Jerusalem. And so he's on a boat, and he stops in Miletus, which is on the western shore of modern-day Turkey, just south, a little bit south of Ephesus. And he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come to him. And they have an elders retreat. They have a gathering, an extended meeting. And this is Paul's final sermon or speech to them. It could be that it's sort of a summary of what he said during that time. But we have a recording of this final word to the Ephesian elders. One of the things to notice about this is that it's really the first time in the book of Acts we have a sermon to Christians. The other sermons that we're reading about in the book of Acts are to non-Christians, Jews, Gentiles, thus far. In some upcoming sermons that we'll read about, Lord willing, in coming weeks, there'll be some sermons before Roman officials. But this is the first recorded sermon of Paul speaking to the Christians, which I find that very interesting. So what stands out about this particular sermon, or what's the theme here? Well, frankly, it's a little depressing. He really kind of throws a cup of cold water on the Ephesian elders, and he tells them that they're going to have difficult times, that there are going to be fierce wolves coming in, there's going to be arising from among their own midst, false teachers. And he tells them it's a little bit of a lamentation. It's a little bit of a reality check. And so I've called the sermon, in light of this, the Christian life as pep rally is unsustainable. And that's what I think Paul teaches us here. The expansion of the kingdom of God. It's not a story of just constant victory after victory after victory, day after day after day, week after week after week, year after year after year. It's not a story of uninterrupted progress. The Christian life as pep rally is unsustainable. Now, I didn't say the Christian life is unsustainable. I said thinking of it and living in light of it being a pep rally, that's unsustainable. That's what I believe we learn here from Paul in Acts chapter 20. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. And I have to confess that I'm not sure if I'm reading. I was told by someone after the early service that what I copied and pasted into my notes is not the ESV. And I don't even know what it is. During the week I'm looking at all kinds of translations and stuff. So I don't know what it is. You can tell me after the service, but it's not the usual ESV. Verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that among all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, be on guard for yourselves, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you please now open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My senior year in high school, going back, I won't try to relive glory days, but our senior year, our football team, we were really good, and we were undefeated until the second round of the state playoffs. And playing in warm, this is back in the 80s, and not a whole lot of passing going on, so mostly just hand the ball off your running backs, and they scored. Anyway, we had two guys rush over 1,000 yards, and our star tailback twisted his ankle on a sprinkler head in warm-ups before the game, and so he didn't play a snap, and we struggled to move the ball, and eventually were beat in the second round there by a team that we had beaten earlier in the year. It was over just like that. You know, it was just shocking because we were ranked very high in the state, very good team, and it was a defeat that stung very, very much. We were all just in shock. But the reality is, that's the way it is for essentially every sport in every season. There's only one team at the end who wins. There's only one team that's really excited. Everybody else essentially is defeated along the way. It's real life in sports, and what Paul teaches us here is that there is something similar for the Christian. The Christian life is not victory after victory after victory, day after day after day. The Christian life as a pep rally and victory at the end is unsustainable. It's not real. It's not the way God has designed things to be. It's not a story of triumph after triumph. It's sometimes referred to as the way of the cross or the theology of the cross that our Lord Jesus modeled for us perfectly in giving up His life, sacrifice, dying to self. That's what we have before us. If you've seen the movie Princess Bride, which it has a number of great quotes in it. One of them is this: "Life is pain, princess, and anyone who tells you differently is trying to sell you something." Well, there's some truth to that in what Paul says here. He talks about in verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And then verse 23, "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await." And then verse 25, "I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." That's a relational separation. Verse 29, "After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." One Christian writer said, Christians are always poised on a knife edge between faithfulness and apostasy. And their history is a history of periods of spiritual triumph followed by periods of collapse. I think even the most optimistic postmillenarian would agree that history has looked that way. So again, the Christian life as a pep rally, that sort of mindset, that's unsustainable. Now we hear the word sustainable mentioned often today. It's the idea of it's something that is able to continue, to keep going, that you can maintain the pace, it's going to work in the long term. The idea of the Christian life as just being one giant pep rally with victory after victory after victory, that's not sustainable, it's not real. And we'll see it in two ways in this passage. First of all, the Christian life is unsustainable individually. Individually. In other words, problems are going to come your way, they're going to come my way personally, just to us as individuals. Again, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happen to me. In verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies to me, Paul says, that imprisonment and afflictions await. Now, these were troubles that came upon Paul from the world. In other words, he was being a good Christian guy. He was faithful. He was not negligent in any way. He was doing the right things, and yet these troubles came his way. Daniel in the lion's den experienced something similar, where we read in verse 4 of chapter 6, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Of course, he was a faithful man, but he ended up in the lion's den. You see it around the world today. Pain, defeat follow Christians everywhere. I know in the Philippines, in Mindanao, which is one of the islands in the southern part of the Philippines, the Islamic persecution of Christians is increasing. In India, anti-conversion legislation is expanding. In Algeria, authorities there have closed many church buildings. Those are trials and difficulties that come to Christians who are being faithful. It's not self-inflicted troubles. It comes to them from outside. But it does come to us. We need to keep in mind, too, that it not only comes from outside, but it comes from ourselves. Many times our troubles and afflictions are self-inflicted. Think about Peter, his cowardice and betrayal of the Lord. David and his sexual immorality and murder. Eli, who didn't discipline his children. And so we read these words in 1 Samuel 3. The Lord speaking, I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God. And he did not restrain them. So, yeah, sometimes the troubles and the afflictions that come our way are from the outside, from the world, persecution, things like that. And then sometimes they're from our own selves. They're self-inflicted. The great theologian Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Terminator, speaking to the humans, says, it's in your nature to destroy yourselves. Well, in reality, that's not such bad theology, Arnold. It is a part of the sinful nature. And so the idea of just trying to get ourselves pumped up and living the Christian life on the adrenaline of the pep rally, it's just unsustainable. We're going to experience significant troubles, both from outside and self-inflicted. So the Christian life as pep rally, it's unsustainable individually. It's also, secondly, it's unsustainable organizationally, which we read about here in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Speaking twisted things. Paul's talking here about teachers who are going to come in the future and cause trouble. They're going to bring about defeat and trouble and problems because of doctrinal error. And it's going to hurt the church. church as an organism, not just individual Christians. Now notice two things here in particular. Fierce wolves, number one, will be a part of the problem. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. And the word that we translate, the Greek word that we translate fierce is barous, which means heavy. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is that they're going to be teaching, they're going to be laying on the Christians burdens. It's going to be oppressive. It's going to be heavy. Not so much the idea that people are going to come in violently or come in an physically intimidating sort of way, but they're going to be teaching, putting heavy burdens upon the people. Things weigh you down. Things that oppress you. Now, this is my opinion on a couple things here. So this is not on a Bible verse for this, but my opinion on a couple of ways that teaching is heavy. One is teaching is heavy when people tell you, well, you and God, you're good. Now, as a Christian, we know that. In Christ, we are good. His face is turned towards us. Our sins are wiped away. But for the non-Christian, for him to tell himself and for others to tell him that God doesn't have any problem with you. You don't have any issue with God. Things are great between the two of you. That's burdensome and heavy. And the reason why it's burdensome and heavy is because instinctively, deep down, we know that naturally, in our natural state without Christ, that we're not right with God. And so to try to live in when what we know internally is not true, but what people are telling us, that's a heavy burden. But and secondly, again, my opinion here, teaching that knowledge is that you have that need to be made right with God, but it's up to you to fix the problem. That's what's heavy. And that's every religion in the world but Christianity. Teaching you that you've got to fix the problem. You've got to figure out a way to atone for your sins and get reconciled with the Lord. I remember a number of years ago, a Jehovah's Witness came to the door. And, you know, probably a lot of folks, some of you would want to turn off the lights and close the door and, you know, not make any sound so that you don't have to really talk with them. But being a preacher, I kind of like that kind of stuff. And so this one lady came to the door and started talking to us. And I remember asking her initially, well, why do you do this? Why do you go door to door? And I really don't remember what she said. I wish I did. I tried to think about it this week. I couldn't recall it. But I remember eventually the conversation got around, well, how is a person made right with God? And, of course, she said what everybody, most people in the world think, and that is you have to do good deeds. Hopefully your good deeds outweigh your bad, and if they do, then you'd be made right with God. And so I asked, how would you know if you had done enough? And she said, well, you know, you seem like a really good guy. I don't think you have anything to worry about. I said, well, you don't even know me. I mean, I'm actually really bad and very selfish. I don't love God very well. I don't love my neighbors very well. And she said, well, God knows that you mean well. He knows your heart. To which I said, that's the worst news you could ever tell anybody. So you're trying to tell me that God not only knows what I do, my actions, but He knows my thoughts. He knows my anger. He knows my fears. He knows my selfishness. That's terrible news. And you're running around essentially telling people that? You know, every religion in the world is telling you, putting a heavy burden upon you. That's a fierce wolf telling you that you have to be made right with God. Christianity tells you it's not what you do, but it's what has been done. The work of Christ on your behalf. Jesus paid the penalty of your bad thoughts, your selfishness, your lack of love for your neighbor. That deserves to be punished, and Jesus paid that price. And He lived a perfectly righteous life in your place, and that gets credited to your account. That's worth going around and knocking on some doors and telling people. But otherwise, it's nothing but bad news. Christian life is as pep rally. It's unsustainable. Individually, organizationally, because of fierce wolves, and it's unsustainable because not only fierce wolves, but friendly faces. That's the second thing you see here. Verse 30, From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. From among your own selves, it says. In other words, people you know, people you trust are going to lead you astray. And I don't believe that he was saying here so much that there are people who are going to come into your fellowship with a hidden agenda, and then as soon as they kind of get established, then they're going to expose it like maybe a politician would need to do to get elected or whatever. I've got to do these certain things, but then I'm going to, you know, when I get elected, I'll really, the true colors will come out. No, I think what he's talking about here is that leaders veer off course. Leaders in the church deviate from what they know and believe. You think about Judas. No one knew when he became one of the original 12 disciples that he was going to veer off course. Think about a guy named Diotrephes that we read about in 3 John verse 9. I wrote something to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and excommunicates them, essentially, puts them out of the church. Not just fierce wolves, but friendly faces, people who deviate. I remember one guy in college, in my fraternity, involved in campus outreach. We were both involved in campus outreach together, and Summer Beach Project, and he was really on fire and growing with the Lord for a little while. But before long, he veered off, and he deviated and went to seminary, and it only got worse because he went to a seminary that didn't hold to the historic Christian faith. And he came out still saying that he was a Christian, but he had rejected all of the orthodox, classic, historic tenets of the Christian faith. And now he's an executive director at an interfaith organization that talks about it's committed to promoting peace and human rights and justice through interfaith and intercultural dialogue. I'm all for peace and human rights and justice, but it doesn't come through interfaith and intercultural dialogue. It only comes through Christ. And this guy was a friendly face. He was an insider. He was a part of the group. But he veered off. Not everyone who begins the walk with God keeps it up. Again, Paul says, from among your own selves. Andrew Zenas was a professor at McCormick Theological Seminary, a Presbyterian seminary in Chicago. And Rob Rayburn was writing about him and said, in the first third of the 20th century, Zenas argued in his book, Presbyterianism in America, that the doctrine or teaching of the church should shift with the winds of change in any culture. Essentially saying that the Word of God is being updated to conform to new discoveries and the new modern mind. Zenos said that, quote, each generation of Christians must interpret the Bible according to the prevailing mind. This guy was an insider. He was a Presbyterian. He wrote a book on Presbyterianism, taught at a Presbyterian seminary. I'm afraid that we Christians, it happens that friendly faces lead us astray because they are friendly faces. We let our guard down. And so in that sense, we don't so much run toward unbelief as that we just slouch into it. So what? So what do we do? It's point number three. Two things that we do in light of all this. Number one is we need to take a sober assessment of our own lives. Take a sober assessment of our own lives. Paul says here in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. And then in verse 31, be alert. So here's Paul planting churches all over the world, telling them to be careful to themselves, pay attention, be alert. And with all his success in ministry, he still nevertheless said in 1 Corinthians, I beat my body and make it my slave, lest having preached to others, I myself be disqualified for the prize. So Paul never took it for granted, never took his faithfulness for granted, never took the faithfulness of those he led for granted. Always be alert. Watch yourselves. In a commentary about John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we read this. Bunyan was simply being faithful to this pervasive biblical teaching and to all the history of salvation still born in human life when he depicted the pilgrimage to heaven as lonely, steep, difficult, and beset by dangers of every kind. Over and over, his Christian was the name of the protagonist in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Over and over, his Christian is saved in the nick of time, and frequently he encounters those who began the journey but never reached the destination. So take a sober assessment of your own life, and then second, remember the grace of God. Wallow in, rest in the grace of God. Remember that it is enough. Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." We people, but I think Americans especially, we are obsessed with winning. We are addicted to it. We want to be the best. We hate to lose. We want to see results. And so we are constantly looking for some sort of pep rally, or trying to think of the Christian life as a pep rally to get us pumped up, to make us through, to enable us to make it through another week. But in the story of Christianity, there are going to be plenty of losses along the way. As a matter of fact, on this side of heaven, it might feel like more often than not, like you're losing than you are winning. Paul says we have to learn contentment. And I think a key to learning contentment is to remember that grace is enough. If you have grace, you have everything. If you know Jesus, you win in the end. But in the process, trial, difficulty, trouble. But if you have Christ, even though everything else is falling apart, if you have Christ, you have forgiveness of sins, you have the smile of God upon you, you have heaven as your home, you have the Holy Spirit as your guide, you have the righteousness of Christ credited to your account. It's been said that Christianity is not about good people getting better. It's good news for bad people coping to live with their failure. It's good news for bad people coping with their failure to be good. It's good news for people coping with a story that doesn't always mean victory. The Christian life is pep rally. It's not sustainable. But Jesus, praise the Lord, said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. That despite the world unraveling around us and loss and defeat along the way, trial, imprisonments await, difficulties, fierce wolves, friendly faces from among our own selves, the possibility of veering off and deviation, the Lord is with us. Nothing will separate us from His love. Trust that and believe it. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that You enable us to trust these truths and to believe it, that the Lord is with us, that You will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to think rightly about living the Christian life on this side of heaven, that there will be many days where we're looking at the wicked and seeing him prosper, and we're saying, "How long, O Lord?" God, give us good perspective, enable us to think biblically, guide us, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.